You will take your Bibles and turn with me to Titus chapter number 2. We'll be taking some reading from there and also from some other places, and maybe to keep you from flipping from scripture to scripture, Shannon has most of these loaded, and we'll see how that goes. I give her a lot of scripture sometimes. Don't our digital media team do a wonderful job in our church? I know I brag on them a lot, but there's a lot of effort that goes into that, and they're constantly trying to figure out ways to do better and do more. If you haven't checked out our church website lately, I encourage you to do that. It's been updated a little bit. We also have some different formats that we're using, so I encourage you to go and look at all of those and use those. Sometimes I need to go back and listen to stuff. Shane taught a wonderful lesson on Wednesday night. I wasn't here Wednesday night, and I went back and listened to it, and just thankful that we have those platforms that we can use. But this morning, you know, all that stuff that's in the past is not sufficient for this morning. I'm looking to be with you. The Bible says where two or three are gathered in His name, that He will be in the midst. I want to be in His presence this morning. I don't care about what's happening after a while. I don't care how many wings you have ordered. I don't care what kind of pizza you have come. I don't care about any of those things. I don't even care who wins the dad-blame Super Bowl, just to be honest with you. What I want to care about right now and keep in my mind and my heart is that I want to be in God's presence right now. I want to hear what this has to say. There's a lot of projections of what's going to happen in this Super Bowl. There's a lot of analysts. There's a lot of analytical stuff that's went into this Super Bowl, and and none of them have a clue what they're talking about. They just throwing out their best guess and getting paid for it. Listen, I can tell you what's getting ready to happen. The church is getting ready to go home before long, and I'm excited about it. So let's stand with me for just a moment this morning, and let's read one verse here in Titus chapter number 2. Be much in prayer as we read the scripture, and then as do my best to preach. But Titus chapter number 2, verse number 11, let's read this together. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You and we praise You for all Your many blessings. God, we thank You for the good singing this morning. God, we thank You for being present here with us. God, I pray that You'll help us to be present here with You. God, don't let us be thinking about after a while or anything else, but God, let us focus on allowing Your Spirit to speak to our hearts and our minds. God, I pray, dear Father, most of all, if there's one here today that's never accepted You as their personal Savior, God, I pray, dear Father, that You'll speak to their heart, that they'll receive that conviction and that small measure of faith that they need to accept You before it's everlasting too late. God, for us as Christians, help us that when we leave here in a little while that we're closer than we were. We have so many distractions in this world. God, help us lay all those aside and focus on You. We thank and we praise You most of all for Jesus Christ being willing to give His life for ours. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Titus chapter number 2 and verse number 11. Verse of scripture that I've heard many times in my life and probably have preached out of this scripture sometimes in the times that I have been preaching. But as you look at Titus chapter number 2, and I use this verse of scripture a whole lot to try and explain to people that everybody, that God promises everyone to have an opportunity at some point in time in their life to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. But in Titus chapter number 2 and verse number 11, it says, For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. And we know that, you know, there's people that live in other countries, on other continents, that they're not exposed to the Word of God. They don't have the opportunity that we do. I drove to church this morning and probably passed 3 to 4, maybe 5 churches on my way to church this morning, and how blessed we are. Now, I know not every building that has a steeple on it is a church. I understand that. But I want you to know something, that we are very blessed to have the opportunity that we do and to be exposed to the Word of God and to the saving grace of God in the way that we've been exposed to it in our lifetime. I've been exposed to it since 9 months before I was born. I've been in church that long. And you know, each and every one of you have had that opportunity to hear about the grace of God that bringeth salvation. We also know that there are people in other countries and other continents that are not have that same exposure and that same opportunity. But I want you to know something, that the grace of God, on the authority of God's Word, the ones that's over there in the jungle this morning that have never seen a Bible, they have never seen a missionary, I want you to know something, at some point in time in their life, somehow or the other, our great big God will reveal His saving grace to them. That's on the authority of God's Word. That's not my promise. That's the authority of God's Word. My friend that got saved a couple of weeks ago that I told you never been in church many times, as we were talking one night and we spent a lot of time talking, and he was going through his life at some different things that had happened in his life. He didn't even realize it at that point in time, but as we were talking through some of the situations that he had been in, I was sitting there saying, That was God revealing Himself. That was God revealing Himself. And some of you that maybe got saved later in your life, as you look back through your life, you can look back and go, God was trying to show me right here. God was revealing Himself. God was preparing me to receive that saving grace. I'm thankful for the God that we serve, that He has no limitations. There is nothing that can get in His way to reveal His saving grace. As we look in Titus chapter number 2 and verse number 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. I went and looked up a definition of grace. Grace is so hard to explain. Grace is so hard to put into words. So I just went out on the internet and I looked at Google and I said, what is the spiritual definition of grace? And this is the definition that I got from Wikipedia. I think that's how you say that. That one that's on there. A spontaneous gift from God to people. Generous, free, totally unexpected and undeserved. Ain't it amazing how the internet even knows what grace is? The internet knows a whole lot of stuff it shouldn't know, but it knows what grace is. Generous, free, totally unexpected and undeserved. Takes the form of divine favor, love, and a share in the divine life of God. An attribute of God that is most manifest in the salvation of sinners. Amen and amen. I'm glad for saving grace. But as we talked one time before in another message, if you remember, I tried to go back and find the message in my notebook through the past week, and I'm not organized enough to go back and find it. But if you remember, there was a Sunday that I preached a message, and during the message I had them sing Amazing Grace and the different verses to Amazing Grace. And we talked about the amazing grace of God and the attributes of the grace of God. And here in Titus chapter number 2 and verse number 11, it is talking about saving grace. And I'm so thankful that I have experienced the saving grace of God. And I'm also thankful that that saving grace is so simple. That saving grace is so simple that even a child can understand it. I've had many children come to me at the ages of 5 and 6 and 7 years old. And I was 7 when I got saved. And they didn't know all of the things about the Bible. They couldn't tell you anything about the rapture. They couldn't have told you anything about the Romans Road. But they had been, they had known something about the grace of God. And they knew about the saving grace of God. So as we see here in Titus chapter number 2 and verse number 11, we see this saving grace. I want to give you one more scripture in Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse number 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. I'm thankful for the gift of saving grace. But there's also, I believe, an attribute of grace that is sufficient grace. And I want you to look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter number 12 and verse number 9 in the first part of that scripture as we read it together. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. So not only do we have saving grace, but we have sufficient grace. We know that the writer was going through a terrible time in his life. There was a thorn in the flesh of some kind of trouble that he was going through, and he just couldn't seem to overcome it. And I'm sure that he was praying and saying, God, please remove this thorn. Please remove this problem. And God looked at him and said, I'm not going to remove the problem, but my grace is going to be sufficient for you. Many of you this morning may be going through something. You've already experienced the saving grace of God. You may be going through something this morning, and you've been praying for God just to remove it from your life. You've been praying for God just to take it away, to heal it, whatever the situation is. God's will may not be to remove it or to heal it or anything else. God's will may be to reveal sufficient grace in your life. As we continue to move on, we see saving grace. We see sufficient grace. And then in the second part of 2 Corinthians chapter number 12 and verse number 9, it says, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. We see saving grace. We see sufficient grace. And then we see strengthening grace. There have been times when I have been weak, when the battles of this world, that the battles that Satan brought against me has worn me down and made me weak. There's been times in my Christian life that I wanted to walk away. I don't think I've ever wanted to give up on God and say, I don't want anything to do with God anymore. But there's been times that the work that God's given me to do, the great commission that He's given us all to do, there's been times when I wanted to walk away from that and say, you know what, it's just not worth it. I'm going to worry about me, and I'm going to worry about anybody else. I'm going to try my best to stay close to God. I don't care if I go to church. The preacher don't care if he goes to church. Hey, if you sit here this morning, you say you have never felt that, hallelujah for you. But there have been times in my life when I said, I'm weak. I want to quit. I don't want to do it anymore. And again, not quitting on God, but quitting all of those things. And then came strengthening grace in my life. And God picked me up. And He carried me for the time period that I needed to be carried. Hey, I know He's carrying me every day. But there's times that I need Him to carry me and pet me along the way. And He has always done that for me. I have saving grace, sufficient grace, strengthening grace. Psalm chapter number 63, verse number 1. If you will, let's turn over there and let's read 5 verses here in Psalm chapter number 63. Oh God, Thou art my rock. I'm rushing through this. This is not the message this morning. Oh God, Thou art my rock. Early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see Thy power and Thy glory. So as I have seen Thee in the sanctuary, because Thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise Thee. Thus will I bless Thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in Thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise Thee with joyful lips. We have saving grace, sufficient grace, strengthening grace, and we have satisfying grace this morning. Are you satisfied in Christ this morning? Amen. I hope you are. And I don't mean to be satisfied with your position in Christ. I don't mean to be satisfied with how close you are to Christ. But I want you to know that Christ satisfied a void in my life. He filled a void that nothing in this world could ever fill. He filled a void in my life that none of you could ever touch. But I want you to know this morning that I am satisfied in Jesus Christ. I also have sustaining grace. Psalms chapter number 55, verse number 22. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. I want to go ahead and give a quick disclaimer. If you have enjoyed any of this, the saving grace, the sufficient grace, the strengthening grace, the satisfying grace, and the sustaining grace, you better get your amens out right now, because God's fixing to show us something in His Word. God's fixing to use His Word to show something to us that helped me for just a few minutes. And it's going to help me for a long ways on my journey here. I'm glad that I'm just a pilgrim and a stranger passing through. But you know what? While I am passing through, it's not all roses. It's not all just hunky-dory in my life. There are things that trouble me. There are things that come along my life. And I'm supposed to have a desire to follow Christ in the middle of my journey here. So if you've got an amen bubbling in you somewhere, you better get rid of it right now. Amen. Thank you, Ray. Sustaining grace, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee, and He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. I'm glad for sustaining grace in my life. I'm glad the last one this morning is comforting grace. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1 and verse number 3, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. Have you ever been experienced and been exposed to the comforting grace of God? Amen. We all have. At some point in time, there's been something that we're going through. Isn't it exciting? I mean, the things that we've been through this morning, the saving grace, the sufficient grace, the sustaining grace, I can't remember them all, satisfying grace, and all these graces that we've been exposed to, man, they're exciting, and I praise the Lord for them, and I'm so thankful that I've been exposed to that grace in my life. And all of that is wonderful, but if you will, turn with me back over to Titus chapter number 2. Titus chapter number 2. Man, it is exciting to think about the grace of God in our life that bringeth salvation appearing to all men. But then I want us to dig just a little deeper, because so many times we stop right there. We say, you know what? I'm glad I got the grace of God, because, again, we can't even explain grace. You try to tell somebody that's not a believer about the grace of God, and there's absolutely no way in the world that you can put into words what the grace of God means to you in your life. There's no way that you can explain to them the way that you've experienced the grace of God in our lives. It's just impossible to do. But so many times we celebrate the grace of God. So many times we rejoice in the grace of God. So many times we look and say, oh, I'm so thankful. Hallelujah for the grace of God. But I want us to go a little deeper in Titus chapter number 2. Verse number 11 says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. But then let's look at what verse number 12 says. Let's see what else grace does for us. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. See, not only Is this grace a saving grace, a sufficient grace, a strengthening grace, a satisfying grace, a sustaining grace, a comforting grace? But it is a teaching grace as we go along. There are things that we face in this world. Listen, I couldn't think of any other way to illustrate this but this. Sometimes my mind goes sports, and that's the only thing I can think of. So I need a couple of volunteers. Thank you, Josh Perdue and Silas Hickory. Come on. I really appreciate it. Get the most two backwards, shy people I know to come help me with this morning. This is not going to be hard. You're not going to have to say anything. I wouldn't do that to you. But I'm going to bring out something that you know. Over there. I'm point guard. I kind of favor Bobby Hurley, best I know. Don't say baby Hurley. We all know that. Bobby Hurley was my hero. When you read this verse of Scripture right here, and the Bible says, the grace of God that appeared to all men, the grace of God that bringeth salvation that appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying. And when you think about that word denying, and that's just not a word that we use a whole lot. We don't at my house. When my kids come to me and say, hey, Daddy, can I do something? I say, no, I'm denying you of that. No, I don't do that. I go, no, no, nah. But denying is not the word that I use. But when I think about basketball, there is a defense. No more interruptions from you. There is a defense where I ask players and where coaches ask players to go into full deny. I went and watched Josh play basketball the other night. Just so happened he played right after Addie. Josh played a wonderful game of basketball and absolutely unstoppable underneath the basket. Absolutely wonderful to watch him. Silas, you're on defense. Josh Perdue, you're on offense. And when you're down low and you first go in the... If y'all play basketball like that, you're fired. The goal is behind you. And when you first come into the paint and you post up, go ahead and post up. The point guard standing out here, first thing, I'm a good point guard, so I'm going to shoot every time. That's what I'm going to do. All right? So you got your point guard out here, and you're all posted up, and Silas has some decisions to make as he is guarding that goal. He's guarding the prize. And as Silas is guarding that goal, he can either wait and let Josh receive this pass. And then once he receives that pass, he goes to work. Josh is trying to score. Silas is trying to keep him from scoring, but the ball is already there. I've always told my girls when they were playing, I've coached them more than I did Silas in basketball, that the best way to keep your person from scoring is to never let them touch the ball. But we know defense doesn't always work like that. Sometimes you're playing man and you're two passes away. Ball. So this morning, when we look at this word denying, if I'm on the sidelines and I know how unstoppable that Josh is in the paint, I know that he's going to catch this ball, and he's going to head fake a time or two. He's going to come around with that left and almost dunk it every time that he goes in. And I know that, so I'm going to tell Silas before the game, I want you in full deny. Every time that ball comes around the perimeter and Josh tries to post up on you, double zero tries to post up on you, I want you to go in full deny. So when that ball gets swung around the perimeter and it comes, I want you to watch. The best way to keep Josh from scoring is for Silas to go into full deny. It is to absolutely be sure that that ball does not get in there. He's going to knock it away over and over again until the point guard gets smart and tries to lob one or do something different. There's going to have to be a different tactic that the point guard uses. But that full denial that the defense goes into keeps things from getting to the offense so that they can score. Thank y'all. I'm going to sit down. I know y'all's face is about the color of my shirt right now. And when we think about being in full deny, you know what? We have a devil out here. The Bible says we have an adversary, the devil. And he is walking about to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. And what he is doing is he's looking for that opportunity to score against you, if you will.
He is looking for that opportunity to feed the enemy on the inside. He is looking for that opportunity to find a weakness, to find you not in full denial, to find you in a place where you're not playing defense against it anymore. Hey, I'm glad because of the authority of Jesus Christ and because of the power of Jesus Christ that we don't always have to stay on defense, but we can be on the offense through the power of Jesus Christ. But sometimes I'm in full defense all the time. I'm trying to live a life that God's called me to live. I'm trying to deny ungodliness in my life. I'm trying to not let things in my life that shouldn't be there. And the enemy is constantly trying to get something in my life. They're constantly trying to feed it in there. And I'm constantly exposed to it. And I've got to stay into a place of full denial in order not to let things get into my life. I want you to see what the grace of God does to us right here. Again, in verse number 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness. And you say, what did that have to do with that? Because I told you, first of all, that Silas had an option. He can stand behind Josh with his hands up. He can stand there and he can allow that pass to come in to the paint. And when that pass gets in there, there's a good chance that an athlete is going to score against you. There's a good chance that the devil is going to score against you if you allow that pass to get in there. But so many times we step back and we allow things to come into our life. And we say, well, I'm not really tempted by this. Or I really don't think this is that wrong. Or I really don't think there's anything. I know better than I'm not going to go any further than this. But I want you to know the enemy already has the ball in your court. The enemy's all ready to try to attack you once you get there. We need to stay in full denial. The Bible tells us that we should abstain, listen to what the Bible says, from even the appearance of evil. So when there's things out there and you start going, well, I don't know if that's bad. I don't know if I should be part of that. I don't know. Well, if you don't know, then you know. If you don't know, then you know what it is. The Bible tells us the grace of God. I'm glad it does all of these wonderful works in our life, and this is a wonderful work also because it helps us to stay in the relationship with God. The thing of it is this is not the work that we like. We like the sustain, we like the saving, we like the strengthening, we like all of those things. We don't like the teaching grace that God puts in our lives. Listen to this again, verse number 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust. Are you in full denial against ungodliness and worldly lust? And I know that when we say the word lust, that we all think of a sexual sin, just like that. That's the first thing that pops in our mind. But there's all kinds of things that you can lust for that draws you away from God, that is ungodly in your life. And the Bible says that we are to deny, to be in full denial of that. And because of the power of God, because of the power of God's Word, we can keep those things out of our life. Well, preacher, you preach to us all the time that we can't be perfect. No, you absolutely cannot. You're going to fall and you're going to make mistakes. Listen, I'm going to fall and I'm going to make mistakes. There's going to be temptations that come my way. But you know what happens? It happens a lot less when I stay in full denial of what the devil's trying to put in my life. Instead of saying, go ahead, devil, bring it in here and then I'll react. Because most of the time, my reaction is not quick enough. My reaction is not good enough. And I've already allowed something in there that shouldn't be in there. Teaching us that denying ungodliness. Well, what is ungodliness? Listen, I don't have to explain to you what ungodliness is. Because you're exposed to it all the time. You live in the same world that I do. You're exposed to ungodliness all the time. Well, preacher, is this ungodly? Again, I don't need to write you a manual. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, listen right here. His Holy Spirit indwells on the inside of you, and when you're exposed to ungodliness, you know it. You know it. You don't need to call me. You don't need me to see you. You don't need me to call and say, up. I know about ungodliness in your life. The Holy Spirit done told you that. And the thing of it is you don't need to make it right with me. You need to make it right with Him. Deny ungodliness and worldly lust. We should live soberly in our right minds under control. This is not talking specifically about alcohol right here, to live soberly. I know every time that something says soberly or alcohol in the Bible, that some of y'all go, really, he's going to hit that again. Well, listen to me. I'm not going to hit that again this morning. But I'm going to tell you, you know what the Word of God says. You know the effect that it has on you, your Christian life, and your family. Stay away from the mess. That's the only thing I know to tell you. And other than that, right here, he's talking about living under self-control. And alcohol sometimes takes away your self-control from yourself. But you know what else does? Sometimes a ball game can take self-control away from me. Sometimes money can take self-control away from me. Sometimes worry can take self-control away from me. And all of those things are just as wrong in my life. So let's live soberly and under control so that we can deny worldliness and godly and ungodly lust. Let's continue reading. To live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Do you think you're living godly? Am I living godly? Hey, I put effort into that in my life. But really and truly, when I look at my life sometimes, I wonder how godly I really am living in this present world. I'm glad that one day I'm going to be in another world. And the Bible teaches me that I'm going to get a glorified body, that my sin is not going to enter in there, that my weaknesses are not going to enter in there. But right now in this present world, I better deny sin in my life if I want to be pleasing to God. Verse number 13. I told you to get rid of them amens while ago. Looking for that blessed hope. See, not only does this grace teach us how to live, but this grace gives us hope. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Preacher, I'm tired of you telling me how to live. Let's stop right there. I try not to tell you how to live. I try to just expose you to the Word of God and what it says about how we should live. So as we look at, preacher, I'm sick and tired of hearing how I should live. I'm sick and tired of trying. I'm sick and tired of being that outcast. I talked to somebody just the last couple of weeks, and they said that they were somewhere and they had to be the oddball. They had to be the person that stuck out. They had to be the person that was different than everybody else. Well, you know what? That's what a life of a Christian is a whole lot of times. If it was easy, everybody would do it. It's not easy to be the Christian that God's called us to be. It's not easy to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. Looking for that blessed hope, but this grace that teaches us how to live, it's also a grace that gives us hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Church is not going to be long and this battle's going to be over. The denying will stop. The victory will finally be given. We won't have to worry about it any longer because we're going to be at home with Jesus and we won't have to worry about that stuff any longer. What a relief. I mean, church, I think you would agree with me. If you're trying to deny ungodliness in your life, if you're trying to deny worldly lust and live soberly in your life, if you're trying to do all those things, it'll wear you slap out, won't it? Because just when you think that you've got it, just when you think, man, I have arrived, I am close to God, boom, you'll quit denying. The devil will jump in there and you'll mess up. And then you'll go through some stuff. First of all, your flesh will enjoy it. Your flesh will say, you know what, that was fun. Your spirit will start warring with that flesh and there'll be shame that comes into your life. And then you have a choice to make of which one you're going to reckon yourself into. Of which one you're going to say, okay, flesh, that was fun. Let's go. Are you going to say, Spirit, God forgive me, and I'm so thankful that we have a God that forgives us if we confess our sins. He'll be faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. 1 John 1 and 9, I'm so thankful for that. But I want you to know that sometimes I choose my flesh just a little longer than I should. I don't heed myself under that Spirit. And sometimes that battle wears you out and you get to the place where you think, am I even doing any good? Well, I'm looking for the day, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Listen to this. Who gave Himself for us. Think about the grace of God. Who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us. Church, you don't belong to yourself any longer. You've been bought with a price. You belong to Jesus Christ this morning. So when that denying gets hard, and when that denying gets to work, it don't seem like it's worth it any longer. And when it gets to the place that you're about to give up, or you're just about to give in to the flesh, I want you to think about the price that was paid for you. I want you to think about the terrible things that Jesus Christ went through for you. And I want you to think about that empty tomb this morning that gave you victory over everything that you'll ever face. Think about that. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us, He might buy us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself peculiar people zealous of good works. Hannah, if you will come on. I'm just about done. These things speak and exhort
This is the word we don't like. We don't mind speaking. We definitely don't mind exhortation. Oh, you're doing a wonderful job. Hallelujah. And I pray that you are. I pray that you're walking close with God. I pray that I walk close with God. But let's just be honest, church. The church age that we live in nowadays, we love exhortation and we hate rebuking. Well, preacher, it ain't your place to tell me. Absolutely, it's not. It ain't. But the call that God's put on my life, once again, the call that I want to fulfill, the thing that I don't want to stand accountable to God for, is to stand here and tell us all how wonderful that we're doing. And to tell us all how beautiful that the life of a Christian is, and it is. But I want you to know something, that when I get into God's Word, it rebukes me a whole lot of times. And you know what? When I heed to that rebuking, I find myself back on the path drawing closer to God the way that I should. You know, I've noticed, I talked about basketball a little bit. I've noticed that I spend a lot more time telling my kids what they did wrong in a ball game instead of what they did right. Those errors that they make, those turnovers that they have, all of those things are the things that we talk about and how to improve that and how to get back. Because the things that you're doing right, keep doing those things, they keep getting better. But the things that you're doing wrong, they need adjustment if you want to be better. If you want to get closer to the player that you want to be, you got to have some instruction along the way. That's what rebuke is. Rebuke, I'm going to say this morning and I'll be done after this. When I stand up here and sometimes God gives these hard messages, when God gives some things in a message and you just go, I wish he'd shut up about that. I wish he wouldn't talk about that any longer. I wish he'd just tell us about the grace of God and the wonderful attributes of the grace of God and not the teaching attribute and those things. I wish he'd just quit. He sounds like one of them old Baptist preachers that we all tried to get away from. Do you want to know something? When God's Word rebukes me, that helps me a lot more as a Christian than sometimes that wonderful stuff that's in there. Because I spend a lot of time reading about the wonderful stuff. I spend a lot of time in my car listening to music about the wonderful stuff. I spend a lot of time thinking about, oh, how sweet heaven's going to be. But when I get into God's Word, and I began to read, and God begins to rebuke me, and let me just go this far, and when God sends a message, and it just so happens to come out of my mouth, but God's rebuking us all about some things, you know what I believe it is? I think God sees that we're living in a day and a time that being in full deny is hard. We're living in a day and a time in a society that everything's acceptable. Everything's okay for the saved and the unsaved. But I want you to know something. Come Judgment Day, the only thing that's going to matter is whether or not you know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior. But I want to stand there that day knowing I did my best to stay in deny mode, to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, to live soberly in this present world. That's how I want to go out of here. When I used to be young and I walked off a basketball court or a baseball field and I had given my absolute best, win or lose. Now look, I'm not a good loser. I'll just let you know that right now. I'm competitive. And if I'm coaching a team and we lose, you better not talk to me for about 4 or 5 hours. And when I get home, I'm going to take a shower and I'm going to stand there in the shower for about 30 minutes and replay every play in that game trying to figure out what happened. But when I was playing, win or lose, and I knew I'd give my best and I wasn't still a good loser then, I could walk off that field or that court and when somebody would pat me on the back and say, you played good, and deep down you know that you done everything that you could, there was a good feeling to that. But nothing like when we stand before God. Listen, I don't know if it's going to be a pat on the back or not. The Bible talks about crowns, and I understand that. But I want you to know something. The best crown that I'm going to receive is that crown of life, because I'm so unworthy of that. I don't know how in the world I could be worthy of anything else. But when I stand before God, and if He can look at me and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant,
Not that you received Christ. You've done the minimum. You've done what it took to get here. But what would it be for God that loved you so much that He gave His only begotten Son to look at you and say, well done. You've done everything that I wanted you to do. You stayed in deny mode. You lived a life that pointed other people to me. Man, how wonderful it would be for Him to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. With every eye closed and every head bowed for just a moment. I don't know your life. You don't know mine. But I want to ask you something this morning. As we talk about all the attributes of grace and how wonderful they are, but what about that teaching attribute that tells us to deny? Are you still denying? Are you still in the place where you say, you know what, I want to be everything that God's called me to be, and I want to deny worldliness, ungodliness. I want to live soberly. I want to be under control. I want God to use me. Only you and God know the answer to that. Preacher, I'm here this morning and I've never accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I have never asked Him to forgive me of my sins. If I died right now, I'd go to hell. Preacher, I don't want to go to hell. I don't know that I can walk up there right now, but I want somebody to pray for me. I want somebody to ask God to continue to work in my life. I want to let God know that I'm concerned about my position with Him. Would you just slip up your hand and say, preacher, pray for me. That's all I'll do. I won't come to you. I won't say your name. I won't point you out. I see your hand. You can put it right back down. Anyone else? Preacher, I'm here and I don't know that I know Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank You for this day. And God, we thank You for all Your many blessings. God, I do want to thank You for grace and all the wonderful attributes that it has in my life. But God, I want to ask You to forgive me for not yielding to that teaching grace in my life. God, forgive me for all the times that I failed You. God, forgive me for the times that I don't deny and I allow things in my life that shouldn't be there. God, I want to thank You most of all for Jesus Christ and His willingness to give His life for mine. And in Jesus' name that I pray, amen.